Greetings, everyone. We want to give you a warm welcome today to Revival Radio. We are an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series in Ephesians chapter 6 called Equipped, How to Face the Enemy. Paul offers us a great explanation of how to experience victory in spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is a very real thing. By putting on the armor of God, he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. What kind of shoes did a Roman soldier wear? Today, Pastor John Miller explains more as he teaches the message titled, The Shoes of Peace. Let's join him right now.
Have you ever noticed how many different kinds of shoes there are in the world today? You know, we have dress shoes, we have casual shoes, we have shoes for all different sports and activities. We have bowling shoes, which kind of dorky looking, but if you have to bowl, I guess you wear bowling shoes. And then you have baseball shoes, you have football shoes, you have basketball shoes, you have tennis shoes. And there's just, you name it, there are so many different kinds of footwear in the world today. But I believe that the most important footwear that anyone could wear is the footwear of a soldier, because his very life depends upon them. Can you imagine being out in battle and having bare feet, not being clad with your feet and not being equipped with good footwear or stability and mobility in your feet? Well, I believe that we as believers are in a spiritual battle, and that our most important aspect of our armor is our feet, believe it or not. That God has provided for us, we saw several weeks ago, first the belt of truth, verse 14. Then we saw the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. And then tonight, we come to verse 15. I want you to look at it with me. Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so God has given us a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and now God has provided for us shoes or sandals that we to wear of peace. Now, this verse 15 is the most awkward phrase in the list of the Christian armor. And I hesitated to say this, but I want to have honesty with you as I look at this passage. Of all the aspects of armor, I believe that this is perhaps the most challenging on interpreting and understanding. You say, well, why is that? Well, I would point out by observation that there's no mention of any specific piece of armor. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He doesn't actually name a piece of armor. And all he mentions is our feet, but we're assuming, and I think rightfully so, that our feet have shoes on them, or in the case of the Roman soldier, we have sandals. So it's interesting that he doesn't mention the belt, which a soldier wore a belt. He doesn't mention a breastplate. He doesn't mention the sword. He doesn't mention the shield. It's not a mention of the helmet. Those are all clear aspects of the armor of God. But when he comes to the feet, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation, and that's a real challenging word to interpret it, preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. So there's no specific mention of armor. We're assuming that he's implying that there's something upon our feet. And then the second thing I'd like to point out is when Paul makes the application, he uses three words. He uses the word preparation or readiness, and it conveys the idea of being ready or prepared or having a foundation. And then secondly, he uses the word gospel. And then thirdly, he uses the word peace. And here's the problem. He doesn't tell us what the focus is. He doesn't tell us where the emphasis lies. He mentions preparation, he mentions gospel, and he mentions peace, but there's not a clear statement onto which it is. Are we supposed to be prepared, or are we supposed to preach the gospel or stand in the gospel? And are we supposed to focus on the peace? Which of the three is really in Paul's mind as he makes the statement? You go, well, Pastor Miller, you're really doing a great job so far. You've introduced your text, read your text, and said basically you don't know what's going on, haven't got a clue. And that's true, but not true. I think that we maybe can't be dogmatic about what Paul is trying to convey here, but I think that we can draw from other scriptures and from the grammar that Paul uses in the Greek and kind of come to a conclusion that I believe that Paul is putting the emphasis on the preparation for the gospel of peace, and that we should be ready. The preparation is be ready as it pertains to the gospel, and this is the gospel of peace. So it really would include all three of those in our emphasis. Now, what kind of shoe did the Roman soldier wear? Well, basically, it was a sandal, and it was made out of heavy leather, and it was open-toed. The sides were solid leather. The bottom of the sandal, a lot of the leather in the sandal was about 3/4 inch thick, and then there were straps that went up the ankle and up the thigh. So it was an open-toed leather sandal with straps that ran up the thigh. And the significant part about it was that it had spikes on the bottom, or had what they called hobnob, and had little pieces of metal or steel or little hollow nails that the Romans had devised at the bottom of the sandal. So it would be kind of like a golf shoe, or it'd be like a football spike or something, that it was like an athletic shoe with spikes on the bottom. And it would give somebody the ability to stand in the face of a battle. Now, again, can you imagine having your belt on, having your breastplate on, having your helmet on, having your shield and your sword, and you're all clad for battle, but you're going out to battle, ooh, ow, ooh, ow, ow, ooh, ooh, you know, and you're out like just Mr. Tenderfoot out there, you know. And the older I get, the more tender my feet get, you know. And I remember when you were young, you could just haul around the place on bare feet all the time. And now that you're an old man, you got to have shoes on, you know. But I can't imagine with the rocks and the dirt roads and the heat and the thorns and the things that could damage their feet. And if a soldier lost his feet, then he can't fight. If you can't stand, you can't fight. If you can't stand, you can't progress. You can't march. So these sandals were to give them the ability to march and the ability to stand. So there are two things come to mind when we think of the Roman soldier's sandal or footwear. And these are the two that I want to focus on, very short and simple. That is, number one, they provided mobility, and number two, they provided stability. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Those are the two primary things conveyed in this Roman sandal: mobility and stability. And I believe that the focus involves both of them. Now, first of all, it provided mobility. It's a readiness to make the gospel known. Have your feet shod with the preparation. The word is be ready. Be ready and be prepared to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, not just with words, but by the way that you live. Now, it may be that Paul was looking at a Roman soldier. He was under arrest. He was under house arrest. He was basically in prison. It's called his imprisoned epistle, but he was under house arrest. He rented his own house, but he was chained to a Roman soldier. And no doubt that he was actually looking at a Roman soldier, and he saw the belt, and he saw the breastplate, and he saw the shoes, and he was thinking in terms of our spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. But it's also possible that Paul had this verse in mind, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where the prophet said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news and that publish the good news of peace." So the concept is that our feet become beautiful when we take or carry the gospel or the good news. Now, what is the gospel? If we're going to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we need to know what the gospel is. And there's a lot of confusion today about what the gospel is, but the New Testament gives us a clear definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then it says that Christ was buried, and that the third day after that, 3 days later, he what? Rose from the dead. So you have the death, you have the burial, and you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news. Good news what? Good news that God has provided salvation in Jesus Christ. Bad news, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one righteous, no, not one. Bad news that the wages of sin is death. The good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Did you know that we are carriers or bearers of good news? Not much good news in the world today, right? But you and I as believers have good news. Good news that God loves you. Good news that God can forgive your sins. Good news that you can have eternal life. Good news that when you die, you can spend eternity in heaven. You can know where you're going to spend all eternity. That you can become a child of God and all your sins can be forgiven. And then you can have the hope of heaven. Satan hates this good news. Satan hates this message. And one of his number one tactics is to dilute it, to pervert it, to water it down. Oh, you can get to heaven by being good. Oh, you can get to heaven by just being religious. Oh, you can get to heaven by just being sincere. All religions lead to God, and on the list goes. Satan's number one tactic is to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm quoting from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were dead in our sins, we were depraved in our sinful nature, but God, who is rich in mercy, loved us and sent Jesus Christ. When he came as the Son of God, God in flesh, God incarnate, God in man in one person. He willingly, voluntarily went to the cross and gave his life on the cross for our sins. It's called the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches, that Jesus gave himself on the cross for us. And when we break this bread tonight, drink the cup, it's a symbol of the body and the blood of Christ. It's a tupos or a type, a picture of his broken body and of his shed blood. But the death of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary death. He died in your place. And that's the good news. The good news is that he took your place. He paid the penalty for your sins. But Satan wants to pervert the gospel. Now, I believe that every Christian should know and understand the gospel and be able to communicate it to others. You may not be on a pulpit, you may not be on a platform, but you ought to be able to explain to anyone you meet how they can be saved, how they can go to heaven. I encounter people all the time. Well, I've got an unsaved friend. Can I bring him in for you to talk to? I've got an unsaved friend. Would you come over to my house for dinner and save him for me? People do that to me all the time. It's like, you want me to come to your house and lead your friend to Christ? Well, what's wrong with you? Well, you just do it so much better. You just know what you're saying. You know how to do it. You know, you're a professional. You get paid for doing that. That's like, I believe every member of our church is to be a minister. And one of the reasons we teach the Bible on Wednesday, Sunday, and throughout the week and everything we do is so that you will be equipped to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's only one of me, there's a whole bunch of you. Can you imagine after church when you are dispersed, you're all evangelists, and outside these doors is the mission field. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what it's all about. Amen? And what an impact we as Revival Christian Fellowship can make on this community. I don't go anywhere in this valley but what people know who I am. recognize me, see me. And everywhere I go, any business I go into, there's always somebody from the church there. When I'm kind of goofing off, my wife always reminds me, John, straighten up. Someone from the church is watching you. Doesn't matter if the Lord's watching, someone from the church is watching. You know. But I'm often reminded about that. You know, this car dealership, that restaurant, this business, this place, this office, is that you, like salt and light, go out all over this valley. Some of you commute to San Diego. Some of you go to Orange County. Some of you go into L.A., high desert. You go all over the place. And it's like you're just salt, just put out of the salt shaker. To be salt and light. So I believe that we all should be ready to give to every man an answer for the reason of the hope that lies in us. Now, why does Satan hate the gospel? Write down Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Because Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power, the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to anyone who believes. And so Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give to anyone that asks us a reason for the hope that lies in us. And that we do that with meekness and reverence, with respect and reverence. So when we share the gospel, we should do it respectfully. We should do it humbly. We should do it graciously. We shouldn't be obnoxious. If people are offended by the truth, that's great, but they shouldn't be offended by us. We should speak the truth in love. So Jesus has given to us as well our marching orders, and it is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about a person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the job. That's the commission for us as believers, that sinners can have peace with God. Now, not only, though, is the sandal of the Roman soldier for mobility, but secondly and lastly, it's for stability. It's for him to be swift on his feet and mobile. Alexander the Great was able to conquer so many places because they had good shoes or sandals for his soldiers. But it's also for stability and create balance. You know, I haven't ever boxed, but a little bit of boxing that I've done with my son at home and when I was a younger boy with other friends. When I was a little boy, we used to, you know, cousins used to get together and we'd put a bunch of socks on our hands and we'd go in the bedroom, back bedroom, and we'd box with each other. But I remember that when you're boxing, if you lose your fifth footing, if you slip, if your feet slip, and you're wiped out. So you need to have sure-footedness. A lot of Christians, Satan wants to get them off balance. He wants to knock them off balance. And so he robs us of our peace and attacks us and comes against us. But I believe the gospel of peace gives us a stability in this sense. So notice that in verse 13, he'd mentioned standing. In verse 14, he'd mentioned standing. He talked about wherewith ye evil day, having done all to stand, verse 13. And then again, he repeats in verse 14, stand therefore. And I believe that when he comes to verse 15 and talks about the sandals, that they are for stability. When Satan attacks us, he attacks us and wants to rob us of our peace so that we will be unable to stand and be ineffective. Just as a soldier couldn't battle or fight without sandals or shoes, nor can the Christian be any effective in the work of God and against the attacks of the enemy if you don't have the sandals of peace. And so Satan attacks us, but we can stand in God's peace. God's peace comes to us the moment we believe the gospel and we are born again. We have what is called the peace of God. Now, there's two kinds of peace that the believer has. Initially, at his conversion, you have peace with God. And then as you grow in sanctification, you experience the peace of God. So the gospel gives me stability in the storms of life. It's the gospel of God's grace, and it's the gospel of God's peace. Satan comes and wants me to worry. Satan comes and wants me to be afraid. Satan comes and wants me to doubt. Satan comes and wants me to be discouraged. Satan comes and wants me to give up. Satan comes and wants me to kind of throw in the towel. I don't want to pray or read or serve the Lord anymore. And so I need to stand against these attacks in the gospel of peace and in the grace of God. I want you to keep your place here in Ephesians 6, but flip with me back or forward to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. A couple of turns to the right should be Philippians chapter 4, where Paul makes some clear teaching on, gives us some clear teaching on the subject of experiencing his peace, God's peace, or the peace of God. Notice that in verse 7, he says of chapter 4, Philippians, verse 7, and the peace of God, not peace with God, but now the peace of God, that subjective experience of trusting God in the midst of the storms of life, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Satan wants to rob you of your peace and make you ineffective in your Christian life. But the question is, how can I experience this peace of God? And by the way, in verse 7, when he says it keeps your hearts and your minds, the word keep is a military term, and it means to guard or to garrison. So picture this fortress that God wants to put this wall around two things, about around your hearts and your minds, around your emotions and around your thoughts. And those are areas where Satan will attack you. He's going to attack you in the area of your emotions. He's going to attack you in the area of your thought life and in your mind. But God wants to have his peace surround you or guard or garrison and protect you from the attacks of the enemies. But as I said, how can we experience this peace of God, standing in this good news of God's grace and God's peace? Well, the first point I would make is in verse 6 by learning how to pray properly. Go back with me to verse 6. He says, you should be careful for nothing. That's basically, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here's step number one. If you're going to experience the peace of God, you have to pray properly. Prayer. You know, sometimes people get upset when we say, don't worry, pray. Well, I just prayer is not enough. I got to have something concrete to really do. You can do more after you pray, but you can't do anything until you pray. You got that? We run all around doing everything we can, and when it's all over, someone says, have you prayed? You go, oh yeah, I forgot. That's like the last resort. If we can't work it out, then if it's really, really bad, then let us pray. Rather than the first thing we do is we take it to God in prayer and we run to the Lord. Now he says, don't worry about anything. I love the Living Translation or Living Bible. It says, but pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. He mentions prayer, which is the general word for prayer. He mentions supplication, which is earnest, fervent praying for oneself. And then he mentions thanksgiving. Don't forget to give thanks to the Lord. I believe a lot of times when we pray and we give it to God, then we should just take our hands off of it and begin to thank God for his answers.
Today we learned that we should always be ready to share the good news with our words and our lives. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. Paul quoted this verse in Romans 10:15 when he spoke about those who claimed the good news of Christ's deliverance from sin. As all of us walk in our paths of life, we have the privilege of sharing the love of Christ with those around us and the gospel message with those we meet. Don't forget, everyone, that you can access this series and all of Pastor John's current teachings, as well as archives of past broadcasts, by visiting our resourceful, packed website. It's amazing. You need to check it out if you've never gone there. Revival.tv. Go to revival.tv. Or check this out. We have a free mobile app that is super convenient, really laid out well. You'll really enjoy it. It'll go in your pocket. It'll be on your tablet. The Revival app is really the best way to access both live service broadcasts as well as on-demand HD video and audio of all Pastor John's sermons. It's archived there as well. The app is easy to use, and if you've missed a program, you can catch up anytime. The Revival app is at revival.tv/app. revival.tv/app. Everyone, thank you for joining us today. We don't take it for granted that you spend your time with us here, and we hope you can tune in next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word. Be ready in season and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.